I had a great father. I have a lot of, in fact, I have a lot of friends here today that flew out from different parts of the country for the wedding, either from California or from Florida. And so we're glad to have all of our friends here. So most of my friends that are here knew my dad, Al, or we called him Gettys, G-E-T-T-Y-S. Like Gettysburg was his name, Gettys. And he was a godly man, as I've told you. God took him home in 2008. But I thank God that I had a dad like my dad. He was funny, loved to tell stories. He was very loyal, and he had been a sailor in the Korean War. He managed a port of entry for the U.S. Customs when I was in high school and growing up. He's very busy, did shift work. We had to be very quiet at home because he was, you know, sleep during the day and then worked in graveyard and all the things that he did. But he always took time out for my life. He coached many of my little league teams. Because he was just a fanatic with baseball, and so he coached many of those teams. But he always took time out for us. I even had him as a Sunday school teacher as I went through life, and so he was just always there for me. But as I had many friends growing up, not all of them had great fathers. Some of them had very difficult home settings, and I could feel the tense nature of their home when I would go into the homes, because some of their fathers drank a bit too much, had bad tempers. And their kids were afraid of them. One of my friends, when he wanted to find his dad, had to get on his little Stingray bicycle and go around to local bars and ask the people coming in and out of those bars, is my dad in there? I didn't have that kind of dad. And so I thank God the kind of dad he gave me. But you might have had a dad that was not optimal. He was, well, dysfunctional. I want to just tell you today from what we're going to study that God is not finished with you. And you might have baggage you've been toting around for years because of what happened in your home. And I'm here to tell you today that when we look at the life of King Hezekiah, you're going to get some hope from his life because he was a great man of God. But you could not pick a more messed up family. And we want to look at his life and how he was raised. We're going to have to look a little bit of biblical history to do this. To paint the picture of how he grew up, but what he did is just the opposite of how he was raised. And so if you're feeling like, man, I'm just all this stuff my dad did to me that wasn't optimal, when you walk with God, turn your life over to God as Hezekiah did, great things can happen and God can help you. So we want to just ask a simple question today and answer it. And it's a simple question that arises from 2 Kings 18 through 20. That's where we're going to be. We're going to get over in the book of Chronicles, your favorite book in the Old Testament, and dig into that as well. Kings tells the period of the kings from a political perspective. Chronicles tells us about the period of the kings from a priestly, pastoral perspective. So we'll dig into both. But the question we want to pose this morning is, what do we learn from the legacy of a man like Hezekiah? Because as we're going to see, like next to King David, it's like Hezekiah was the man. But when you look at the family that he came from, it was messed up. And so we want to look at this and go through his life, and I've isolated four principles that we see from the context of his life. The first one that we encounter, you can't get around it, is from dysfunction can arise function. From dysfunction can arise dysfunction. So if you look at how you were raised, and it's like, was it a functional family or was it a dysfunctional family? Last service, we had people raise their hands, men, and ask them, were you raised in a dysfunctional family? It was amazing how many hands went up. It's like, yeah, I was raised in one of those families. Can you relate? And then, so what do you do? And so if you look at Hezekiah's life, it was very complicated because his father was Ahaz. Ahaz was a man. If God said A, he said B. He was constantly doing the opposite of what God wanted him to do. He was a compromised man. He was very cruel. He was very carnal, very unpredictable, and he was prone for making really bad decisions. So if you look at your dad's life and, yeah, that's kind of like my dad, he just made all kinds of bad decisions. And those bad decisions affected us and affected those around us. When you look at Ahaz, he came into the kingship of Israel in southern Judah because the empire split in two in 930 BC. So the 10 tribes were in the north and you had the two tribes in the south. He became king and about 60 to 70 years after the revival of Jonah. Remember we were studying the book of Jonah? And Jonah preached to the city of Nineveh, as we saw in Jonah 3, and the city was saved. And scholars estimate it was a town upwards of 600,000 people plus came to know Christ. turned their lives over to God through the preaching of one man. But the revival in Nineveh didn't last. And so the Assyrians, who loved to divide and conquer all their surrounding neighbors, left that time of spiritual revival and got back into wanting to wipe out their neighbors and dominate them. And so when King Hezekiah's dad gets on the scene, he's got Assyrians to the east of him who are a big problem. And so they're trying to take over Syria and Israel, etc. And so the king of Damascus, his name was Rezin, and the king of northern Israel of the 10 tribes was Pekah. And they didn't want their southern flank open, and so they went to King Ahaz and said, hey, why don't you join us in a coalition so that we can ward off the superpower, the Assyrians? His dad, as I told you, did not make decisions. And so what did he do? He said, I'm not going to join you in your coalition against the Assyrians. I'm going to offer them money to protect me. Good idea. Bad idea. What would you say? You can speak now. Bad idea. Bad idea. Did your dad ever make a bad idea? You're thinking, what in the world was he thinking? Well, he wasn't thinking. So God had told him, don't rely on foreign powers, rely on me. He said, I don't want to rely on God. I'm going to rely on the Assyrians. I'm going to pay them a whole bunch of money not to attack me. So the Assyrians attacked, and they wiped out the forces of the little coalition of the Syrian Damascus, northern Israel coalition, and destroyed them, defeated them in 732 B.C., When their warlord who led the attack, his name was Tiglath-Pileser III, led that attack. When he died, Israel had another king, the northern empire. His name was Hoshea. When Tiglath-Pileser died, he made a bad decision, thinking, now's a really good time not to pay tribute money to the superpower of the Assyrians. Good idea. Bad idea. It was a bad idea. Because if you didn't pay tribute money, the Assyrians typically then attacked you. And so they attacked them, and their king's name at the time was Shalmaneser. That was in 724 BC. In 724, they attacked. In 722, they leveled the fortress of Samaria in northern Israel and defeated them. You would think if you're Hezekiah's dad and you watched all of this happening, you'd be thinking to yourself, I should always pay tribute money. And because God judges the northern tribes because they didn't follow God, I should make our nation love God. No, he didn't do any of that. Back when Tiglath-Pileser was the invading warlord, Ahaz actually traveled up to Damascus because he heard that Tiglath-Pileser had built an amazing statue there, an idol. And he got up there at this massive altar, and he liked it so much. If you read what the kings write about it in 2 Kings 16, he had his leading priest make an altar like that pagan altar in Damascus and take it to Jerusalem and move God's altar out of the way and put the pagan altar there. Good idea. Bad idea. What was that? What say the balcony where they're closer to God? Is it a bad idea? Yeah. And his dad is just constantly making, so the son's growing up watching his dad make all these bad decisions. And that wasn't the end of his bad decisions. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 3 says he went so far in his pagan worship to take one of his sons and put that son, Hezekiah's brother, on the arms of an iron god that had been heated up, so its arms were red hot, and puts his son on there. This is Hezekiah's brother. Your family's probably not that dysfunctional. And when you come home and you're just like, hey, where's Larry? Well, he's gone. What happened? Well, dad took him. Where'd he take him? Pagan altar down there. What did he do with him? Put his body on the hot iron, Is he coming home? No, he ain't coming home. What would you think that would do to the morale of your children, Messed up family, jacked up family. And Hezekiah came from that. So if you look at your family and think, Pastor, there's no way God could fix the mess of what my family is, it cannot get any worse than that. So we're getting to my sermon right now about moving from dysfunction to function. Because look at verse 1 of chapter 18 of 2 Kings. It said, it came about in the third year of Hoshea, who made bad decisions, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became the king. How old was he? He was 25 years old when he became the king. He reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, a daughter of Zechariah, and he did right in the sight of the Lord. He did right. What did his father do? wrong in the sight of the Lord. I mean, bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. And Hezekiah's thinking, I am not going to live that way. I'm going to live correctly. So if you look at your messed up, dysfunctional upbringing and think, man, this has really messed up my life, well, then make the decision as Hezekiah did. What'd he do? He said, as for me, I'm going to choose that which is right. God says this, that's what I'm going to do. And that's how he lived. So his father rejected God. What did Hezekiah do? He embraced God. His father hated the word of God. What did he do? Well, he embraced the word of God. His father lived his own way, and Hezekiah lived God's way. His father, if you study his life in the period of the kings, polluted every single thing he touched. Polluted his family, polluted politics, polluted the country. What did Hezekiah do? He said, no, I'm going to look at this dysfunction and I'm going to give it to God, and God is going to bless me. Think about your life. As much as you might have to deal with the ramifications of your dad's bad decisions, God's not done with your story. He's not done. And I've lived long enough to watch fathers make unbelievably bad decisions. I watched a father one time from a family that was they're lower middle class, and his wife's father died, and he was a vice president of a big corporation, left his only daughter a ton of money, and the father who was married to this lady got all that money. And this man, who didn't know anything about day trading, became a day trader with tons of money. And guess what happened? He lost every single penny and became a pauper. Bad decision, good decision, very bad decision. But that doesn't mean that's the end of your family. God has great plans for those who turn unto him. That was Hezekiah. Number two, second thing to learn from his life is from lawless living can arise lawful living. So if your father was a lawless person who played the edge and was a liar, he was a cheat, he was a drunk, he was a this, he was a that, and that's kind of how he lived, you don't have to live that way. Hezekiah didn't. If you read Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah was a contemporary of Hezekiah and Ahaz. And Hezekiah, the things he lists in chapter 5 are called the woes of Israel. And he lists, it's a whole long chapter of woe to Israel for these sins. And he's listing the sins that would have been under the time of Ahaz that drifted into the time of Hezekiah. And so in chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, it says that the people drank and partied constantly. It says, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink, who stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them. The whole culture under Ahaz was about drinking wine and staying drunk. I mean, the whole country was that way. Hezekiah comes along and says, no, we're not going to follow the alcoholism of my father. We're going to break that mold. It says in chapter 5, verse 20, woe to those who call good or evil good and good evil, who substitute light, darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What did his dad do? Well, Ahaz took everything that was holy and noble, flipped it upside down, and said, that's truth and this is error, the opposite of everything. Kind of sound familiar? Our culture's upside down. What should godly fathers be doing? In my home, we're not going to live that way. We're going to follow what God says. And that's what Hezekiah did. He took the dysfunction of his father, turned it around. He took the lawlessness of his father, and he turned that around. So he knew, Hezekiah knew the Big Ten. And we're not talking sports here. We're talking the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. You know them? Like, what was the first one? You probably don't want to have another God before God, right? So Hezekiah would have known this. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, in case you forgot. You shall have no other gods before me, the Lord says. You shall not make for yourself an idol, which Ahaz did, or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. Don't do any of that. You shall not worship them, serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. God says, if you turn against me and break the first commandment and worship other gods in a variety of forms, I will discipline you. This is sin. Hezekiah said, my dad was an idol worshiper, but in my house, we're not going to worship idols. We're going to worship the living God. So what did he do with his lawless father? When he became the king, and by the way, how old was he when he became the king? 25. This is a side note. Would you want a 25-year-old as a king? Probably not. Yeah. Do you remember when you were 25? I mean, it's getting a long ways back there for me, but it's like, yeah, you think you know everything back then, but the people that are older look at you going, eh, no, no, you don't. You have a lot to learn. But he became king at 25. So you can have a young man at 25 do great things. He did. And so he says in verse 4 of chapter 18, what he do? Well, his dad was lawless with idols. So what he do? He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. So Asherah, it was like the higher up you went on a mountain, the closer you were to the gods. It's called the primordial realm around the earth. And that primordial realm was where the gods lived, really demons lived. And if you wanted to interact with them, you would take a tree, skin off all of the bark of it, and carve an Asherah, a likeness of the fertility goddess, into the tree, and then fall down and worship this god, this goddess. Insane, isn't it? And that's what he got rid of. He got rid of all the Asherim poles around the country. What else did he do? Well, keep on reading. It says he broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the son of Israel burned incense to it, and they called it Nehushtan. He trusted the Lord, the God of Israel. So after him, there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, and nor among those who were before him. Now, this is the kind of stuff, if you're reading through the Bible, you'll just read quickly over this and like, okay, yeah, he got rid of the bronze serpent. When did they make the bronze serpent? Well, you got to think, Hezekiah, when did he live? And you look at the times and when he lived, and you look at the times when Moses lived. This bronze serpent was 700 years old. It was a relic. Why did they have a bronze serpent? We're playing Bible trivia, right? You're going to try to move your pieces around the puzzle board. So think about this, okay? So God takes the Israelites and judges them for their sin by sending venomous snakes through the people. And if the snake bites you, you die. But he tells Moses, if you put a bronze serpent on a pole and raise the pole up, if anyone looks by faith unto that bronze serpent, I will deliver them from the snakes. Jesus comes along in John chapter 3 and tells Nicodemus, the Pharisee scholar, hey, Nicodemus, as the serpent was raised up in the times of Moses, I shall be raised up on a stake, i.e. The cross, and all those who look to me who have the venomous bite of sin about them will find salvation. And so this serpent's been around for a long time. So Moses was around 1446 BC. This is 700 years later. So if you look at your family and you say, this ingrained sin has been in a family for, 60 years. Oh, okay. This ingrained sin had been in their family for 700 years. Now, could you imagine Hezekiah shows up and says, I'm getting rid of all of the idols in the country. I'm wiping out these Asherim poles. Oh, and that bronze serpent that you have venerated instead of worshiping God, I am obliterating that thing. Do you think he got some pushback? Probably. Oh, don't judge that. I mean, if you do that, I mean, people are going to rise up against you. And then stop him. He got rid of all the things radically that caused his people to sin. You might have to stop and take a look at your life and say, what in my family that trips us up, that's been in my family for a long time? Maybe it's drinking, maybe it's gambling, maybe it's some kind of misuse of a drug. I mean, go down the list. What is it that you need to take radical action of and have God reach in and fix that? That's what Hezekiah did. His dad nailed the doors of the temple shut. Sick. Why? He didn't want people worshiping there. 2 Chronicles 28 talks about it. What did Hezekiah do? Took out the nails and opened the doors. See, whenever the nation starts turning away from God based on bad, godless leadership, they want to get the church out of the way, godly people, because that convicts them of their sin. That's what his dad did. What did Hezekiah do? No, we need to be at church. He opens the doors of the temple. He tells the priest, if you read 2 Chronicles 28 and 29, tells the priest to come back to work. And then his dad had stopped the observance of Passover and said, no. We need to remember that God's wrath only passes over a sinner when he sees the blood of a sacrificial lamb applied to the doorpost of the heart. Did you see Cesar B. DeMille's The Exodus? Did you see this? Have you seen this? You have not seen The Ten Commandments with Cesar B. DeMille? Oh, that movie now? Yeah. Remember when the death angel comes, the 10th plague? And that cloud forms and starts going through the streets of Egypt. And if you have the door of the sacrificial lamb painted with the blood, the angel passes by you. But if not, he strikes the firstborn. I don't know about you, but when I stand before God, no fear. Why? I can just point to my doorpost of my life and say, covered by the blood of Jesus. He's the Passover lamb. And that's exactly what you see the king doing here. He's saying, we have forgot that God forgives sinners, but they have to have the right sacrifice. And so he brings truth back into his family because he did it in a definitive fashion. So I would just submit to you as fathers, what courageous thing are you going to do to be like a Hezekiah, to bring back truth in the worship of God into your family? It says in verse 6 of 2 Kings 18, for he, the king, clung unto the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but he kept his the commandments which he had given to Moses, the Lord had given to him. The Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria. He did not serve him. He defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from the watchtower to the fortified city. They've had a problem with Gaza for how long? Thousands and thousands of years. And the Lord Jesus, by the way, is going to solve that problem when he comes back. But he dealt with them. So he put God first in his family, and then notice the cause-effect relationship. God blessed them. God blessed them. Same thing with you. Third thing, a prayerless life can become a prayerful life. His father didn't pray. He prayed to false gods, but he didn't pray to the true God. And so Hezekiah is like, well, I'm not going to be that way. I'm going to be a man of prayer. Somebody once said that the quickest way to get on your feet is to get on your knees. I'll say it again because you might not have been listening. The quickest way to get on your feet is to get on your knees. There's no greater man than the man who understands that premise, that the greatest thing I can do in a time of great trouble is to get on my knees and ask God for help. That's what King Hezekiah did. Because when Sargon II dies and is replaced by Sennacherib, and Sennacherib starts attacking Israel, and he destroys 46 cities in a row, and he's coming for Jerusalem, the capital, what did Hezekiah do? Well, it says in 2 Kings 19 what he did. What did he do? He did what? He prayed before the Lord, and he said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, thou art God, thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made the heaven and the earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and open and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent as a reproach to the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and the lands. They destroyed 46 cities. And have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of man's hands, wood of stone, so they destroyed them. And now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone art God. Then Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah these words. What did God say through Isaiah? Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I heard you. What's God waiting for from a father who's leading his family? That when your little fortress is surrounded by invading forces of evil, that you get on your knees to then learn how to stand up. And that's exactly what he did. And I find it really interesting what God did when he heard his prayer. The city of Jerusalem was surrounded by 185,000 Assyrian hardened warriors. They've just destroyed 46 cities. One more is no big deal. What did he do? He prayed. What did God do? It says in verse 35 of 2 Kings 19, then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out, and he struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the man rose in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. How many angels did it take? Just one. He could have sent 10,000. He could have sent 100,000. What did God say? I just need one. I'm going to send one. He sends one. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed because he lost all of his troops. He returned home and he lived where? In Nineveh. And it came about that as he was worshiping in the house of Nishrak, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, I don't know who picked these names for their children, killed him with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat, and Esharadon, his son, became king in his place. You want to talk about a messed up family? When your family takes you out and then one of your sons steps into your role, that's a really dysfunctional family. And God said, you don't have to worry about Sennacherib. I'll take care of him. Just one angel. What moved God to send one angel? One prayer. What should you be thinking about as a father? Want to leave a great legacy to your children? The greatest thing you can teach them is that when things are tough that happen, you hit your knees. And when you hit your knees, great things happen. And you can point your children to great acts of God when he brings deliverance. Last thing that we'll talk about this great king is this premise. From tripping up can arise standing up. Okay, so how many fathers here would say, I am absolutely perfect? Ask my wife. She knows. Yeah, no man is going to say that, right? No, only two. The rest are thinking about it. Yeah, like, I could be perfect. If you think you're perfect, we'll have a sermon series on pride next week or something like that. But so was Hezekiah perfect? No, he had clay feet. Did he make some bad decisions? Yeah. Where did he learn how to make bad decisions? From his father. And so in 2 Chronicles 32, notice what we read about King Hezekiah. It talks about how wealthy he was because God blessed him. Hezekiah had immense riches, honor. He made for himself treasuries for silver, gold, precious stones, spices, shields of all valuable articles, storehouses also for the produce of the grain, wine and oil, pens for the kinds of cattle and the sheepfolds for the flocks. He made cities for himself. He acquired flocks, herds in abundance, for God had given him very great wealth. God blessed him because he followed hard after God. It was Hezekiah who stopped the upper outlet of the waters of the Gihon Spring, which was outside the wall of Jerusalem, directed them to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all that he did. Why? Because he walked with God. And even in the matter of the envoys of the rulers of Babylon who sent to him to inquire of the wonder that he had happened in the land, God left him alone only to test him. Oh, this is interesting. This happened at the later part of his life. And I've been to Hezekiah's tunnel in Jerusalem many times, down under the ground, because he dug a tunnel through solid rock with his teams from the outside water source to guide it into the city so that when they were attacked, they would have water. It was an engineering feat. It's amazing. But he was a great man. But at the end of his life, God tests him. This is how God rolls, because this is a great man. But God wants Hezekiah to see his heart, to go, you got some issues you might need to still deal with. And so he sends him a test. What's the test? He sends some no-name Babylonians to come talk to him because they want to attack the Assyrians and deal with the Assyrians, but they're kind of a smaller country. And so they send some envoys to talk to him and try to build a coalition. It says in 2 Kings 20, at that time, a man named Berodach-Baladan, imagine naming your kid that, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, basically to butter him up. And he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah listened to them, and he showed them all of, this is unbelievable, showed them all of the treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil of the house of his armor, and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house, nor in all of his dominion. He didn't show the Babylonian envoys. Thank you. Yeah, you're anticipating this, were you not? Bad idea, good idea. It is a bad idea. Again, you think about your dad. Man, it was just bad decision after bad decision after bad. And I just determined that when I got married and I had family, I was not going to make bad decisions. And I made a lot of good decisions. Then I made a bad one. This was a bad decision. Because if you show your enemy this is where we make weaponry. This is how we've designed our submarines. Hey, meet all the scientists. Take all the pictures that you want. You can see all of our subs. This is how we find where they are, where they're not. So we deceive you. This is where we keep all of our tanks. And this you would not want to do, right? No, let us show you an alternate site for the CIA in case we're ever nuked here in D.C. And let us show. No, you wouldn't want to show all that stuff. Why? Because your enemy might look at it and go, we can totally take them. And so, Bad decision. Isaiah the prophet heard about this because God told him, and he comes to admonish the godly king who blew it. 2 Kings 20, Isaiah the prophet came to the king Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and where have they come from to you? Hezekiah said, he's totally honest. Well, they came from a far country. No name Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? Again, he answered, they've seen all that is in my house. There's nothing in my treasuries that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, well, I got a word of the Lord from you. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day shall be carried to this no-name country, Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who issue from you, whom you shall beget, shall be taken away, and they'll become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what does he say? The word of the Lord, which you have spoken just now, which was very hard to hear, because I just blew it with a bad decision. This is good. It's true. I submit. He just confessed. His dad never did that. What's that tell us? You are a man with clay feet. And when you make really great decisions for God, God blesses you. Always be on your guard that God may test you to show you where you're at on the scale of growth. Be very careful that you continue to be that godly man. And if you do trip up, which can absolutely happen, do not think that God is finished with you, because he wasn't finished with Hezekiah. In fact, he was gracious to Hezekiah, and he tells him, I will not do this in your lifetime. It will happen down the halls of time. In fact, it didn't happen for a couple hundred years, but he said it's going to happen. He showed him grace. So what did we learn today as men? Four things. Number one, from dysfunction can come what? Function. No matter what your family was like. From a lawless upbringing can come lawful living. From a prayerless life, from a father who never prayed for anything, can come a man of God who knows how to hit his knees and tap into the power of God. And from tripping up when it happens, well, God can help you stand up and continue to do great things for him. Happy Father's Day. From a life of a man who was a real man's man before God. Hope you have a wonderful day. Let me pray for you. Why don't we stand before you bow your heads? God, we submit ourselves to you. Thank you for the life of a godly man like a Hezekiah, a real man like all of us. Thank you that he shows us that it is possible to have an intimate relationship with you and to accomplish much in our lifetime for your kingdom. And we can bless our families by putting you first. May we continue to do that and guard us from external, internal compromise, to always walk closely with you. And to give you praise and glory for how you bless us in response to that. In Christ's name, amen.